Man, I couldn't wait to preach here this day. Man, I tell you what, it's exciting to be in church, is it not? Yeah. What up, church? Well, we just got back from a mission trip, and I'll tell you, I'll give you some little detail about it. But before I do, I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 97. Psalm chapter 97. We're going to talk about restoring our love this morning. Jesus, restore my love. And I want to show you this morning what true biblical love is. Not secular or humanistic love. I'm talking about biblical love. How many of you guys want to hear what God has to say about love? That kind of helps since He's the creator of it. We used to sing a song back in the day. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4:7-8. You guys ever sang that song before? That was pretty good, wasn't it? That's right. American Idol's calling. I can hear it. You can't know love unless you know God. So this morning we're going to talk about what true biblical love is. I want to read our text here in just a moment. But if you're a guest, man, we're so glad that you're here. And there's people in our church, about 20 people at our church that are kind of seeking right now. You're kind of wondering, is this really the truth? Is Jesus really God? Did He really die on a cross and raise again from the grave to save me from my sin and to have a relationship with me? And I want to tell you, yes, He has. And I hope that from our people and from the Word of God, you'll see that Jesus saves and that He's alive. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 97. It's just 12 verses. It says, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are around about Him, and righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. A fire goeth before Him and burneth up His enemies round about." Let me just stop there, because some of you guys are like, what is this talking about? Psalm 97 is a prophecy of the millennial reign. The second coming of Jesus Christ is not the rapture. It's when He comes down and reigns upon the earth. And during this time, I'm going to go into more detail about what the millennium reign really is and Armageddon. I'm going to go into that a little bit today. But that's what this chapter is all about. In fact, we don't even know who the writer really is. We know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we know these are the very words of God. These are events that have not happened yet. But we're reading about them. So he says in verse 3, "A fire goeth before Him and burneth up His enemies round about." Verse 4, "His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and it" what? "Trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord." At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. "The heavens declare His righteousness and all the people see His glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images. That boast themselves of idols, worship Him, all ye gods. Zion heard," Zion is the Jewish nation, "they heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of Thy judgment, O Lord. For Thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all," little g, "gods." Now verse 10, I want you to focus on this. "Ye that love the Lord," what's the next two words? If you love God, you hate evil. Then he goes on to say, "He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Lord, I do pray that this morning there's so much that can be said. Lord, I pray that I would focus in, you'd help me focus in on the things that you want to be said this morning. I pray that your definition, your view of love, Lord, would be our view. I pray, Lord, that we would love and hate the things that you love and hate. Lord, I pray we'd understand what love and hate really is. I pray that we would set aside what we think love is and what we think hate is. And Lord, I pray that we'd see what your word has to say about it. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we took a missions trip to Quebec, Canada, eh? And we crossed the border and they asked us all these intrusive questions and we finally get in and we're driving through Ontario, which is like a terrible version of America. And we finally get to Quebec, which is awesome. And everything's in French, you know. About 2 hours out of Montreal, we're brushing up on our French, you know. And I don't know any except for what Home Alone taught me. Kevin, you're what the French say, les incompétents. And that's all I knew. So I just ran around to people and said, les incompétents, les incompétents. I'm joking. That's not what I did. Okay. And so we were in Quebec, and we got to see missionaries that we support as a church, Eric and Melissa Levier. And they started this work about 5 years ago. Their church runs about 100 people. In Quebec, most of their church is from other countries. In fact, they're from like Haiti and from the Ivory Coast. And most people that live in Canada were never born in Canada. 51% of those that live in Toronto were born outside of the country. It's a pretty very diverse city. It was absolutely amazing to be there. We got there on a Friday. On Saturday morning, we toured the church, and then Saturday afternoon, we went door knocking all afternoon, and then we ate at this place called Saint Hubert. Now, if we were to see it, it'd be Saint Hubert. And they love chicken, and all this. And it was great. And so that's what we did that night. Then Sunday, I preached Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night with Eric as the interpreter, because everybody speaks French. And that was great, because I had to keep my message at 20 minutes. And because 20 minutes meant 40 minutes. I don't know. It was like the shortest messages I ever preached in my life. I just had to keep it short and pithy, which you guys don't know anything about this church. So I'd preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a girl got saved, 22-year-old girl in the morning, received Christ as her Savior. It was great. Monday, we saw their nursery, and their nursery needed to be renovated. So our whole entire team renovated their entire nursery. We stripped it of everything, took all the wallpaper off that had Winnie the Pooh on it, and I said, look, there's poo on the wall. And, you know, I said, we got to get that poo off there. And so we got it all off, and we painted the walls, and we built new furniture, just purged all their toys out, bought all new toys. And by the end of the day, man, they have a brand new nursery. And Eric and Melissa are just so encouraged by that. And then Tuesday, we toured the city. We went to downtown Old Montreal, and it was us rode the subways. You know, my wife was just having a blast, people watching, riding the subway. We just had a great time. And we ate at this place called Montreal Poutine. How many of you have ever had poutine? Raise your hand. That stuff is awesome. Okay, in Canada, though, they don't salt anything. So if you get French fries, they're gross. They're disgusting. But poutine is amazing. What poutine is it's French fries with squeaky cheese curds. You know what squeaky cheese is, right? If you go to Wisconsin, the squeaky cheese is fresh cheese. You bite it and it squeaks. I have, you know, just in case you didn't understand what I was saying, I had to imitate it. And you put that on the fries, and then you add hot gravy, this special gravy sauce on top. How many of you guys know that'll help you right there? It'll help your cholesterol level. I mean, I didn't know whether to eat it or rub it all over my head. I was like, this is awesome. It was so good. And I would say that I love poutine. I love it. We say that, don't we? I love, and then you fill in the blank. Right? I love Grand Rapids. Or I love this food. Or I love, how many of you guys hate leaves, eating leaves, just hate eating leaves. Just be honest. I know some of you guys like to think you guys like eating leaves? Just leaves. We say this, don't we? We say, I love, and then we fill in the blank. But many times, what we're really saying is, I love this because I like how it makes me feel. And the question is that really what love is? This is what happens in a lot of relationships. We say, I'm in love. I fell in love. And what they're really saying is, I like the way that person makes me feel. And as long as they make me feel this way, I'm in love. And the moment they stop making me feel this way, then I'm falling out of love. Is that really what love is? I love this church. We'll say those things as long as it makes me feel good. I love that message. As long as I walk here feeling good. Is that really what love is? Is that what true biblical love is? We love what makes us feel good, and we hate what makes us feel bad. That's what we say, don't we? I hate that because we don't like the way it makes us feel. And we love that because we love how it makes us feel. Thankfully, God tells us the truth about what love really is. You guys ready for it? You guys, I hope you have an open heart, open mind right now. I really do. Because if you can get this, this will change your life. This will change everything about your marriage, about your kids, about your church, about God. It'll change your view about everything if you get this right here. Are you ready? Number one, I want you to see the evaluation of love. Look in verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, what's the next two words? What's it say? Hate evil. It doesn't say have a really good feeling. It's so funny when I talk to a lot of people, I say, do you love God? Oh, I love God. And what they're really saying is I have this quiver in my liver. I have this feeling that I have for Him, therefore I love Him. Is that really what love is? I have this feeling for my kids, or I have this feeling for my church, or I have this feeling. Is that really what love is all about? No, my friend. Biblical love is a matter of priority or importance, not passion or emotion. I want you to get this. I'm going to drive this home this morning. Biblical love is a matter of importance. It's a matter of a priority. Whatever you love, you make a priority regardless of how you feel about it. Regardless if it makes you feel good at that moment. I'll give you an example. Malachi chapter 1. This is really interesting about God. A lot of people get hung up on this, and that's because they have an unbiblical view of love. Notice what God says about Jacob and Esau. One he loves, one he hates. Does God really hate somebody? The way we would view it? Look at verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? That's what people say. Where did God love us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains as his heritage, waste for the dragons in the wilderness. Now, I think people would read that and say, see, God hates people. What you're saying when you say that, what I say humanistically is that God has this hatred feeling towards that person. Is that really what God has towards that person? No. If you know the story, you know that Jacob tricked his brother into getting the birthright. And you know that God decided to use Jacob or use Jacob as being the more important one in being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. In other words, God is saying, I put more importance on using Jacob rather than Esau. He wasn't saying that I have more of a love feeling towards Jacob than I do Esau. He's saying that Jacob has more of an importance than Esau. That's all it's saying. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, notice what it says about us. Jesus said, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father. Do you guys see in this? If you don't hate your father and mother, wow, God's telling us to hate our father and our mother. And our wife, we're supposed to hate our wife. And children and brethren and sisters. And you're supposed to hate your own life too. You cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? God is saying you can't be my disciple unless you hate your wife and hate your father and your mother. Now, somebody who doesn't believe the Bible would read that and be like, look at this God. What a jerk. Right? Is it really saying that we should have a feeling of hatred towards those people? Or that God is such a priority over those people that we love Him? He's such a we put God above even our wife. He's more important than my mother. He's more important than my father. That's all it's saying. God is saying about Jacob, he's more important in my usefulness than Esau. That's all he's saying. And I guess the question is, does God love you? Is it just a feeling towards you, or is it a matter of importance to Him? You're important to God, therefore God loves you. You're a priority over the universe. That's why God loves you. It's very interesting, isn't it? Remember Adam and Eve? Remember them? Chuck, you remember them, right? You had dinner, that's right. And Olive Garden. And so, it is because he is Italian, Nanini. And Adam and Eve, they were in a perfect environment with God, walked with him, right? You ever wondered why God put a tree in the midst of the garden? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he said he made one rule. Can you believe that? One rule. Don't eat of it. Do you know why he did that? Because he made man with a free will, and love cannot exist without free will, and so God gave him a free will. And so what he did was that every time Adam and Eve walked by the tree and didn't eat of it, they were able to display their love to God. In other words, what you say, God, is important to me, therefore I obey it. That's how I love you. Jesus even said it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think that's what it says up on the screen. I want you to see it. So you just don't believe what I say. John 14:15. Is it not up there? Oh, okay, there we go. He says, if you love me, what's it say? Wait, what? Are you sure? It's not saying have this like amazing feeling towards me? Only love me when God answers all of your prayers exactly how you want them. No, God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And every time Adam and Eve walked by that tree and kept the commandment, they were displaying their love for God. You can't say you love God unless you make him a priority. Unless he's important to you. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, even in Quebec, we're like, hey, do you know Jesus says you? Oh, yeah, but I don't go to church. What they're saying is, I love God, but I don't make what he says a priority. Says, what does God say about going to church? Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as they see the day approaching. That's what he says. He says, go to church. If you're really saved, why wouldn't you want to hang around people who love God? That just doesn't even make sense. We can sit here all day and say, I love God and I love my spouse. Do you really love your spouse? Yeah, I have this feeling towards her. And that's not what the Bible says. If you make your spouse a priority, therefore you love your spouse. Amen. I mean this, you spend time with them. Whatever you won your spouse with, that's what you keep them with, and therefore you keep dating them and flirting with them, spending time with them. And we can sit here all day and tell everybody, yeah, I love my kids, but do you actually make your kids a priority, or are they always just in the way or nuisance? Because what you love is of utmost importance to you. It's a priority. That's what you love. We can say we love God, but some people put the Red Wings as more of a priority than God. Therefore, they love the Red Wings, although they wouldn't say that. And there's nothing wrong with the Red Wings. I love hockey. Well, I lied. I don't like hockey, actually. Eric Levier drove me past the Canadiens, stadium, and I was like, oh, okay, give me some poutine, man. I just want the poutine. And I like baseball, so I bought a Montreal Expos hat, which was pretty vintage. I like that. That was pretty neat. But what I want to tell you guys this morning is so important. What God is saying here, what I'm going to try to convince you with is this. What you make important is what you love. And that could be Facebook. It could be Instagram. It could be a show. I don't know what you make most important in your life, but that's what you love. The Bible even says this: love your enemies. You ever thought about this one yet? Okay, the Bible says so. Make them important. The Bible says, bless them that curse you. Then it says, do good to them that use you, and pray for them that abuse you. So it's not that you make your enemies important, it's that you make doing good to them and blessing them and praying for them the most important thing. That's how you love that person. Does that make sense? Say, how am I supposed to love my enemies? Am I supposed to go hang out with them? No. It's saying, make what God has said about what you should, how you should react to them, the most important thing in your life. I wanted to say that just in case some of you guys are confused. Like, well, Bible says love my enemies, so why should I make them important? But I want you to see the evaluation of love. It's not how you feel. It's what you make important. Now, in our text, everything that is made is tirelessly declaring the glory and the love of their Creator. Notice what it says in verse number 1. I love this. It says, now I'm going to teach here for a little bit. You guys still with me? Okay, in verse 1 it says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Now, during the millennium reign, guess who's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years? Guess who the ruler is of the earth? Now, how many of you guys are thankful it's going to be somebody who's perfect? Amen. Man alive. How many of you guys are exhausted of all the sinners that have been in charge for the last thousands of years? Oh, my word. Man is tired of human rulers, but when Jesus rules and reigns, he rules with a rod of iron. He rules with judgment and with righteousness. Everything he does and everything he thinks is perfect all the time. How many of you guys are looking forward to that? So that's why it says here that the isles are glad thereof. That means everybody across the whole earth, in between the oceans, all the isles of the earth. Clouds and darkness, in verse 2, are round about him. Let me just stop there. In other words, you don't see him. Clouds and darkness cover him. You don't see God. And it sometimes seems as a Christian that when you're going through your greatest trial that he doesn't even exist. He's not even there. But notice what he says. It says, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Although it seems that God is not there, the fact of the matter is the Bible says he is there. And while he's behind the scenes in his sovereignty, he's doing what's right and knowing what's right. Notice he says that righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Righteousness is doing what's right. Judgment is knowing what's right. God knows what's right because he's the standard of right and wrong. So he knows what's right, but he also does what's right. That's his righteousness. So although it seems like God has disappeared in your time of trial, God is always doing right and knowing what's right in the situation. How many of you guys are thankful for that? That's what he's saying right here. God's always doing what's right, even though it doesn't seem like it. Verse 3, a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. Now, how many of you guys are excited about that one? Burn up my enemies. Tear them up. I'm just kidding. That's not. But this actually does happen. It's during the millennium reign. And I want you to see this. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. I want you to see in Revelation chapter 20. I actually put it on the screen. I want you to see this. It says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Now, we're going to be there in the battle. We're going to be on our steeds, you know. I'm not really sure if that's really going to happen, but I just picture myself being there in the battle. And Jesus is going to be there, and notice what happens. And the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Notice how many people Satan deceives during the end of the 1,000 years. So many people that it says the number of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So they're going to come and take over, they thought. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you see that? So in verse 3, he's prophesying that about Revelation 20 that hasn't happened yet. A fire goeth out before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings in verse 4 enlightened the world. The earth saw and it trembled. I love how people say, I saw God. Listen, anybody who ever saw God in the Bible trembled. They fell down on their face and the first thing they said was, woe is me, I'm a sinner. When they compared themselves to his holiness and how good he is, they trembled. Don't tell me you saw Jesus and just shook hands and hung out with him. Good night, people. Notice it says in verse 5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. Do you see that? One day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The whole earth at this time is going to see His glory. Amen. In your life, through the good and the bad, will reveal God's glory in all those situations. Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, because His glory is revealed in all of heaven and also in your life, through the good and also through the bad. Because that's just how good God is. Now, everything is tirelessly declaring the glory of God. It's amazing. But then it goes on to say about idols. Verse number 7, look what it says. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all ye gods. Do you see that? Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgment of the Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all what? Gods. Do you see that? People today worship idols still. You see that in the Old Testament, people would worship a graven image, something made by man's hands. Why would you serve that when you have a living God who loves you, makes you a priority, and wants to spend time with you? Boy, how the devil is so good at deceiving people to worship an idol. When we were in Quebec, there's 300 Catholic churches in that area. And I'm going to be sensitive here because I know some people are... I want you guys to know that I'm not saying that, Catholics are all bad people and that sort of thing. But I just want to show you something. And I'm not going to apologize for the truth. But we walked into the largest cathedral, Catholic cathedral in North America, is in Montreal. It was unbelievable. And when you walk in, it was just absolutely magnificent. It's huge, huge place. There were stairs that led up to the monument, and the middle stairs were closed off for people who could crawl on their knees and pay penance for their sins and kind of go through some suffering for the Lord for themselves. How many of you guys are thankful you don't have to do that? He went through the suffering for you. You walk in and there's idols everywhere. Nobody to minister to people, just statues and people worshiping at the feet of the statues. Pretty amazing. I want to show you some of these pictures from our trip. This is a picture I took. This is the Mother Mary that they worship. This lady is literally holding her feet, this statue with the light shining down, blue lights. I mean, it's just a big show. And this lady's literally holding the feet and crying and praying that Mary would pray for her. How many of you are thankful that when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil rent into gaining us access to the very throne of God, that we as children can talk to God ourselves? We don't have to go through that statue. It's just so sad to see somebody so deceived by an idol. And they're so close, aren't they? I mean, that's supposed to be God's mother, you know? And it was very interesting because below that, you throw your coins in, you know? And every candle that you light, you got to pay $2 for the little candles and $3 for the big candles. And they made sure they had donation boxes at every exit. It's just a big scam. They had confessional booths, and you got to pay to go in that. This is just a little part of the chapel. And this is people, they were sitting there rubbing their rosary beads and praying. Nobody to minister to them and show them from the scriptures, from the Bible, about their relationship with God, but just people worshiping at these altars right here. You can go to the next slide. This is really interesting. The Catholic priest that actually wanted this building built, his name was Andre. And inside that red box, that beside that cage, inside the little box is his actual heart. His heart. They put it in a box, they preserved it in there, and then on the right side, that lady's praying a prayer. They said, pray this prayer, and then Andrew's going to pray for you. And people like crying, weeping, you know, praying these prayers, like Andrew, like, or Andre's going to pray for them. You can go to the next one. I mean, there's not just that we saw in Montreal. If you guys have another slide there, you can go to the next one. This guy's just praying. You can go to the next one. I think there's another picture that Pastor Josh put of people worshiping. Is there what? Oh, there's only four? Okay. So the point I want to make is this. is that we are not to worship anything that God has created. We're supposed to worship the Creator. If you go to Romans chapter 1, they worship the creature rather than the Creator. That's you see that all the time. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm glad I don't do that. You know, I don't worship idols and that sort of thing. And sometimes we don't think we do because we fail to grasp what an idol truly is. You know what an idol is? Anything that you deem necessary for your happiness. You guys with me? Anything you deem necessary for your happiness, that's an idol. It may not be a statue. It may not be the heart of some Catholic priest. It may not be the statue of Buddha, but it may be something in your life that you say, if I don't have this, I won't be happy. If I don't get a bigger house, then I won't be happy. That's your idol. If my health doesn't get better, then I won't be happy. That's your idol. Because with Jesus, you have everything you need for life and happiness wrapped up in Him. And if He doesn't heal you from your problem, He gives you the grace to get through it as well. So He does answer our prayers. But I'm telling you, happiness and joy comes from God. I'm thankful for the things He gives us. I'm thankful for my wife and for my kids and the church I get to pastor and my house and my car. I'm thankful for all of that stuff, but that stuff doesn't bring me happiness. Jesus does. If Jesus decided to take any of those things away, that's okay. They're all His anyway. He's the source of our happiness. You know what He says about all those idols? All those idols will end up worshiping Him. Why would you want to worship those things that worship God? Let's just worship God. I think Pastor Josh preached that last week, did he not? We can't get involved in this stuff. I find this very interesting, the evaluation of love. In other words, what God is saying here in this scripture is that you should not make a priority of anything on this earth above God. That's what an idol is. Anytime you take a car, a house, a relationship, a church, a pastor, money, anything on this earth, you make a priority above God, you love that more than Him. And the Bible says you're not worthy to be His disciple. But when you say, God, you're more of a priority than any of those things, that's when you begin to live the victorious Christian life, my friend. And that's when life begins. That's when you have the joy and the peace that passeth all understanding. That's when you, as a Christian, experience the great joy and wonder of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I want you to notice, secondly, I have one more point to make. I want you to see the evidence of love. The evidence of love. So you tell me, what is love? Love is anything you make important to you, a priority. Is that what it is? Okay. So he's saying all the idols that people worship, you made that a priority. You love that more than me, but all those idols will end up worshiping me anyway. So why don't you make God a priority? That's why it says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek Him first. Make Him first. I want you to see the evidence of love. How do I know if I'm really loving God or loving my spouse or loving my kids or my church? How do I know? The Bible tells us here in Psalm 97. Notice what it says in verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, what's the next two words? Hate evil. Okay? This is the evidence that you love God and that you love your spouse and you love your kids. You love the same things they love and you hate the same things they hate. And let me go back. We're not talking about your feelings, right? We're talking about what's important to your spouse is important to you. We're talking about what's important to God is important to you. And what's not important to God is really not that important to you. That's how you know you love God. Amen. That's how you know you love your spouse. He says, if you love God, you hate evil. How many of you guys would say God hates evil? Amen. He makes evil of no importance. Amen. It's the least thing on His list. He hates evil. Right. And He loves you. You're of utmost importance, hates evil. I love that about God. This is so awesome. Evidence that you love someone is that you love what they love, you hate what they hate. In other words, you make what they love a priority. I like baseball. I like watching baseball. I'm a huge Arizona Diamondbacks fan. And they're doing pretty good. And I used to take Shonda, and I still would take her to baseball games. And it's so funny because I say, "You want to go to baseball games?" She says, "Sure." And I know she doesn't like baseball, but she knows I like baseball. And I'll go to the game, and about the sixth inning, she'd look over and say, "Is it almost over?" You know. Or she'll look at me and say, "What's happening?" And I'll have to like kind of fill her in on the game, you know. But I know she loves me because she makes what's important to me important to her. She doesn't necessarily feel anything towards baseball. She just likes me. My wife likes people watching and ballets. When we were in the city in the subway, man, she loved it. Just people watching, just being in the big city and, you know, kind of window shopping and eating poutine and eating ice cream. And I like those things too, you know. And she likes those things. She likes the ballet. Did I ever tell you guys I took my wife to the ballet a couple years ago? Well, I'll tell you what, I didn't know what it was. I took her out to a fancy dinner. I bought us tickets to the Nutcracker. I said, "This is going to be great. We're going to go see the Nutcracker." And so we walk in and we sit down and she's so excited, got her, you know, the program out and we're studying all the characters and we're like, "This is going to be awesome." And I thought, I wouldn't do it myself, but she likes it, so I'll go with her. And I'll buy the tickets and we'll have fun. So they start up and it's like 20 minutes into this production and we have people prancing around everywhere. Men in tights, women in tights are all dancing around. I don't like seeing men in tights. I'm just telling you, it was not, especially the main guy, you know, I don't know what he was, the Nutcracker or something, but he must have been the understudy because he had some ham hocks on him. I'll tell you what. So you sure that's the main guy? He doesn't look like it. About 20 minutes into this production, I look at my wife and I say, "So, are they going to talk?" And my wife's like, "No, it's a ballet." And I said, "Oh, no." And so for 2 hours, we watched people prance around. And the symphony, Ellie, was incredible. It was great. But, man, I wish I would have known what was going on. You know, I had no idea. And so my wife would have to fill me in on what's happening next, you know. Do you know you love someone when you make what's important to them important to you? And let me just talk about God for just a second. What's important to God? Righteousness? Keeping His commandments? Winning souls? Do you think it's important to God that I get up here and preach and tell you what the truth is, not what you want to hear? And by the way, let me ask you this. Do you think a pastor really loves you if he only tells you what you want to hear and makes you feel good when you leave? No, he loves himself. He loves the crowd. He loves the money. He's a charlatan. That's what they are. There's many of them. Somebody who loves you will tell you the truth. What does God love? You know what God loves? He loves when His children tell others about Him. Isn't that the last thing Jesus told His disciples? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Isn't that what He said? His last command should be our first priority. Yesterday we had donuts indoors. We had tons of people out door knocking yesterday and just telling people about Jesus. We're going to have a car wash in 2 weeks. And as the car wash comes in, we're going to not just wash their car. Okay, we're going to tell them about Jesus. Okay. How about husbands, love your wife? God says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Amen. You show your love to God by loving your spouse. Amen. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. You show love to God, wives, by submitting to your husbands, by placing yourself under His protection and leadership. You hate and love the same things God hates, that therefore you love God. Amen. You can't just say you love God because you have a feeling towards Him, but as you love and hate the same things He loves and hates. Number two, you preserve. Notice what it says in verse 10. You that love the Lord hate evil, He preserveth the souls of His saints. Do you see that? He preserves. Another evidence of you loving somebody else or loving God or God loving us is that we preserve. In other words, we don't let go or we guard. We guard. Okay? That means we protect. You know you love God or someone when you guard that relationship. You eliminate anything that would hurt that relationship. You love your church when you guard and protect your church, not tear down your church. Does that make sense? How many of you guys want this church to impact the city and the world? I do. You know you love your church when you want to preserve it, when you want to guard your church, not tear it down. There's a lot of people who tear down their church. You know, they get home, they just complain about everything. They complain about the past, complain about how long he preached, and complain about it. I'm not saying you guys do that. I'm just saying in other places they do that, you know? Right? This place is the bomb dizzle. Not sure what that means, but, you know. You preserve. You preserve your marriage. You do everything you can to preserve it. You guard it. You guard it from being attacked by the devil. That means you care about what is being watched on the television with your family because you're guarding it. You're preserving it. You know, Mike Pence, he came out just about 6 months ago and said that he would never be in a car or go out to eat with another woman unless it's his wife. And boy, he was mocked by that. Oh man, he got destroyed by the humanism and by people because he wanted to guard his marriage. How many of you guys respect somebody like that? You guard, you protect what you love. How many of you guys are thankful that God does that for his children? He protects, he guards what he loves. When you get saved, the Bible says you're sealed until the day of redemption. Your salvation is guarded. It's protected. Nothing in this world. No height, no depth, no principalities, no powers, no things present, no things to come can ever separate you from the love of God, the protection, the guarding of God. Your salvation is sealed. How many of you guys are thankful for that? That's what it's all about. You're preserved. That's an evidence of God's love for you. It's an evidence of what you should love, how you should love Him. You preserve, you keep. You know, we only hate the things we use. You know somebody hates America when they only use America. They don't give back. Amen. How many of you guys are thankful for our military, people who gave their life? Amen. They love America. Because they're not just takers of America's benefits. They're givers of it. You know you love your church when you're not just a taker when you come to church, when you're a giver. You know you love your spouse when you're just a giver of your spouse, not just a taker from your spouse. You guys with me on this? You see, somebody who loves God and loves others preserves it, guards it, gives to it, wants it to last a long time. Number three, you deliver and rescue. Notice what it says in verse 10. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Loving someone does not mean you just guard them from others, but also guard them from themselves. Okay, he delivers, he rescues. And how many of you guys are thankful that Jesus came down, died on a cross to rescue us from our sin? Okay? But it's not just standing in front of somebody else and protecting them from harm. It's also protecting themselves from themselves. Amen. You know what the Bible says about God? He says, God chasteneth those he loves. Amen. You guys with me? So we're talking about love here. He chastens. That means he disciplines, or he spanks those he loves. Now, a lot of people would say, that doesn't sound like love. That sounds like pain. Sounds like he hates us. It's the exact opposite, because his chastening is to protect us from ourselves, our own demise. There's a habit in our life that's going to lead to our ruin, and God says, I'm going to chasten you or bring pain to that bad behavior, so you stop doing that because you're going to hurt yourself. Isn't that what we do with our kids? In fact, the Bible even says about parents, it says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, meaning early. Amen. In other words, if you don't discipline your kids, the Bible says you actually hate them. They're not a priority to you. Amen. They're not important to you. They're not important to you because you don't care that when they grow up to be an adult that they're going to hurt themselves with their bad behavior. And as a parent, you're correcting that bad behavior so they don't hurt themselves in the future. It's that easy. And so you preserve, you deliver, you rescue. These are the evidence of love. That's what he says right here in the text. Now, how many of you guys are thankful that Jesus loves us? The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Isn't that what it says? He says, with loving kindness has he drawn you, therefore with everlasting kindness he's drawn you. He's loved you with an everlasting love, the Bible says. The Bible just says he loves you. He makes you a priority. And he's also preserved us. He seals us and he's rescued us from our sin. Let me just stop right here and say this before I'm finished. Jesus Christ loves you, not because of what you've done in the past or what you're going to do in the future. He loves you for who you are. There's nothing you could do that make God love you less or more. He just loves you unconditionally. God's love for you has never changed from the beginning of the universe. He loves you. You're a priority to him. You're such a priority that he came down from heaven's throne. Didn't have to do this. Could have just obliterated the earth and said, I'm done with human beings. Okay? And start over. But he didn't. He came down to rescue us. He came down to save our souls. Jesus, God himself, came to this earth, walked on this earth for 33 and a half years, and voluntarily gave up his life, shed his blood. And his blood became the satisfactory payment for our sin. He died for you because he loves you. You're such a priority to him. You are more important to God than anything else in this universe. He didn't die for the stars. He didn't die for the moon. He didn't die for the universe. He died for you, for your soul. He loves you. And when he died on the cross, he paid for all of your sin. Not some of it, not part of it. He paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not hope to be or might be saved, but you shall be saved from your sin. And if you call upon him, you can be saved. On September 1st, 2001, I got on my knees and I received Jesus as my Savior. And that day, I got saved. And I know where I'm going when I die, not because I'm a good person or because I'm a pastor. I'm going to heaven because I got saved. Because I received Christ as my Savior. Because I believe in his finished work for me on the cross. That I'm a sinner. And maybe you need to get saved today. Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, I need to start loving God and loving people in my life. Especially your spouse and your kids, making them important, making them a priority. I'm going to give you three action steps this morning. Number one, believe in biblical love. Believe in biblical love. Love is not what makes you feel good. You guys with me? Let's say it together. Love is not what makes me feel good. Let's say it again. Love is not what makes me feel good. I love how people live a lifestyle that's outside the biblical bounds, and I say that's wrong because the Bible says, and they'll say, how dare you deny me love? Or who I should love? Is that really what love is? What I like? Believe in biblical love. Do you think Jesus liked dying on the cross? He's like, this is great. Do you think he liked being shamed and despised and spit on and his beard plucked? He just loved that. No, you're a priority above that. That's why he did it. He loves you. Not himself. So believe in biblical love. Number two, act upon biblical love. Say, what do you mean act upon biblical love? Here's what I mean. Make your number one importance, your number one priority in your life should be who? God. Number two priority if you're married is who? Spouse. Number three priority after that is your kids. Number four is Pastor Cool. That's before. Number four is your church family. Number five is your job. I mean, if you want to put number five, your immediate family, that's fine. Then number six, your job. Whatever you want. Okay? Number 10, Tim Hortons. That place is good. Number 799, motor oil. Number 800, Starbucks coffee. Terrible place, terrible. Hey, Starbucks is terrible. Act upon biblical love. That means don't just hear about biblical love. Do something this week about it. Make God a priority. Say, how do I do that? Spend time with him. Put him first. Put your spouse first. Take him on a date. Plan a date. Don't just wait till it happens. Do it. And then number three, receive Christ because he loves you. Maybe you need to get saved today. Maybe you're sitting here. You don't know for sure. Heaven's your home. You can get saved this morning. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Get saved. Lord, I pray that this morning the message was a help. I pray it was a blessing. I pray it was informative. And I pray to transform everybody's life. Lord, I pray that we would understand what biblical love truly is. Love is what we make important. And so, Lord, I pray we'd make you important. We pray we'd make our spouse important, our children. Lord, I pray we'd make those things important in our life. Lord, may we never put our job above our spouse. May we never put sports above our God. Lord, help us today to love you, not just have a feeling, but to make you a priority. Oh, Lord, it feels good to love, but Lord, I pray that we would make the priority more important. And I pray for somebody here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would get saved today.